If you have your Bible, I invite you to turn to the book of Ruth in the Old Testament. Ruth chapter 1, and we'll read all of chapter 1, and we'll give you just a second to find it. If you don't have a Bible, the words will be up on the screen, if that helps you to follow along just a little bit. Hear the word of the Lord. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. They lived there about 10 years. And both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she rose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices, and they wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I'm too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and they wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. And may the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi, when the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Father, thank you for the beginning of this new series. I pray, Father, that you would help us to grab this truth from Ruth. Lord, if we today hear only me, we will go out the same as we came. So may we hear from you in Christ's name. Amen. Hope, even when it cannot be seen. Let me ask you a question this morning. Is the life you're living right now the dream you had for your life? Was this the way it was all to turn out for you? You know, sometimes we make bad choices and that's why we are where we are. And other times we are put in situations beyond our control because other people made bad choices for us that were out of our control. So in all of this, if you answer no to that question, where is God when he cannot be seen? Where is God when we have made bad choices? Where is God when we have become the victim of someone else's choice that directly affected our life? So where is God when life is falling all apart? And there seems to be no way out and no hope. There's only famine and death and destruction. We arrive today in the book of Ruth, four chapters in the Old Testament. Today we want to see four very key figures in this book. The first one is Elimelech, from verses 1 to 5. And as we look at Elimelech, we see that he had a concerned spirit, but he only saw a human solution. Verses 1 to 5 in Ruth is a very fast-paced account of what was going on. We don't get a lot of details, but just a sort of an overview of this happened, this happened, this happened, and it's not good. And if you were to look back at the previous page, if you have a Bible, Judges 21, 25, it says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. That's the situation in which they were living. And there was a problem in Bethlehem. There was no food. Bethlehem means the house of bread. There was no bread in the house of bread. And there was great famine. And it was a horrible time when everybody just did what was right in their own eyes, just like the land we live today. I believe in the context of the setting of this book, the famine was due to God's judgment upon them for rejecting God's truth and walking according to their own hearts. The book of Judges is a book which gives us an account of God's people. There was no king yet. God had placed them in the promised land that he had promised them. Joshua and the leaders had conquered the land. So now we're in the book of Judges, where the people rebelled against God. God would raise up a judge who would come in and deliver them from an oppressive nation upon them. Israel would have to serve these nations, pay taxes, and it was a horrible, horrible time of oppression. That's why we call it the book of Judges. This is the time where Ruth and Elimelech and all that we read in the story are living. It's in a very extremely horrible, wicked time. There is no food. There is no king. People are simply living like they want to live. It's a horrible time. Elimelech is an Israelite living during this time. And Elimelech sees a problem. There's no food. There's a famine in the land. Again, I believe this is because of judgment. Famine, barrenness, and other things many times in the Bible are directly related to God judging his people. And God gave them, this is a place I want you to live. This is where I put you. And Elimelech in our verses here makes, I think, a very bad decision. Some say it wasn't wrong. Some say it was wrong. I believe it was wrong. But I believe he had a concerned spirit for his family. They were hungry. There was no food. And here we are right where God put us and God is designed for us to be, but it's not looking good, so let's leave. Let's bolt. Let's leave the place of God's promised blessing and go where? To Moab. Moab is a horrible place, especially in Israel's history. I think it was about 50 or 60 miles. Maybe 70, it'd be like from here going to Terre Haute, something like that. And it wasn't a very pleasant travel there. So Elimelech makes a choice and decides to move his family to this wicked place. In fact, if you do a quick study of Moab in the Bible, Moab is the place where Balaam was from, who was going to curse Israel. Remember that story? And Balaam is known as the man that caused Israel to sin. In fact, so many sinned in Numbers 25:9, 24,000 people died because of a plague that God sent because of the sin of Balaam and the people followed him from Moab. In Deuteronomy 23, God specifically said, someone from Moab cannot enter the assembly of the Lord. Ezra chapter 9, when he was looking at God's people, they were intermarrying with other tribes, with evil people. And Ezra's heart was broken and he ripped out his beard and he tore his clothes. And he said, I am appalled at this. And he sat down and didn't eat or do anything. And others sat with him and just watched him. He was brokenhearted. And he clearly said in Ezra 9, we should not be doing this to our God. And he mentions Moab, the Moabites. Peter, Jude, and John mention Balaam's sin In fact, Revelation 2:14, the church at Pergamum, it clearly says that you are following the way of Balaam. You are living in idolatry and you are living in sexual sin, and God's judgment is going to come. And Balaam was from Moab. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 3 to 5 says, don't marry these people. Now, Moab isn't mentioned, but the other authors mention it, so I think they were included. And the reason was because if you go and marry them, they will pull you away from me. It had nothing to do with marrying somebody who was African American or Chinese. That wasn't the issue at all. It was marrying somebody who didn't know the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and they will pull you away from me. And it's exactly what happens. And I want you to grab that truth, because Ruth is from where? This wicked, evil nation. And that's going to be key through this whole study the next 4 weeks. But I want you to see Elimelech's choice involved not just himself, did it? The choices we make don't involve just us. They involve others. It involved his wife, Naomi, his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, and eventually it affected the two wives, Ruth and Orpah. After some time, Elimelech dies. Here she's in a foreign land, an evil nation, and now her husband is dead. Orpah and Ruth marry Mahlon and Chilion, and they live there after Elimelech died 10 years. And notice this, both of them don't have babies. Another sign of God's judgment. Famine and barrenness, a sign of God's judgment. No babies. Death, a sign of God's judgment. I believe God was greatly displeased with Elimelech for what he did, for leaving the promised land. Is this the dream Elimelech had? You answered a question. Hopefully you're following and you listened. And when I asked, is this a dream you had? Hopefully your mind said yes or no. You think when Elimelech and Naomi packed it up that day that they had a dream of nothing but barrenness, destruction, and death? I think they had high hopes, don't you? Was this the dream that they had? Verse 5 of Ruth 1. Mahlon and Chilion died so that the woman was left without her two sons, without her husband. That's big in those days. Big. Nothing but death. This is a tragic situation. Sometimes we read about this and we just read on and we forget that there were funerals and there were grieving and there was heartache. Her husband is dead. Her sons are dead. And we fail to read and then apply the emotion I think the writer of Ruth, who we don't know who it was, wants us to grab. This is heartache. This is horrible. This is sorrow upon sorrow. Why? Because every man did what was right in their own eyes. Judges 21:25. It's interesting, Elimelech's name means my God is king, and he was not acting like his God was king. You know, events can happen in our lives that cause great tragedy and heartache, right? They can be a direct result of God's judgment upon us. Sometimes they're not a direct result from God's judgment. And I think too many times we often go to, well, God's just growing me and stretching me, rather than praying and saying, God, is this happening because of sin in my life? Are you bringing this heartache and these struggles because of sin? God, show me, is there sin in my life? Too often I just think, oh, everything's great. God's just growing me. Cry with me, hug me, and help me through this. May not be the case. God may be trying to pinpoint something in your life where there is sin and rebellion against God, and that's why your life is a mess right now. And it's good that we as God's people ask that question. Because where does God want us to return? To Him being the King, right? B. Most of us, though, live with I'm the King, right? Why do we always seek a human solution to our problems? Because that's where we live. That's where our hearts live. Our hearts live in America. Our hearts live in today. Our hearts live with sports and toys and gifts and Black Friday sales and all this stuff, which has become so much more important to us than living as Jesus is my King. He is my Lord. He is my Master. And all of us fail. things grip our life. I personally don't believe Elimelech was an evil man. I think the author would have said, in the days when the judges ruled, there was an evil man named Elimelech. I don't think he was a thief and a murderer and cheated people and an adulterer. I don't think at all. I just think he was a man who didn't live with God as his king. And that can happen to all of us, can't it? We're not out robbing banks or committing adultery. We're just not living with an absolute fired up devotion to Jesus Christ. He's my Lord. He's my master. He is my king. We all struggle with it. I think that's who Elimelech was. I think he loved his family. I think he cared for his family. But he only saw a human solution. I like Psalm 40 verse 4 that says, "Blessed is a man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie." Whenever we go to any human solution apart from God's solution, we are following a lie. Following a lie. So there's Elimelech. Secondly, we have Naomi. You could almost title this book Naomi. But I think it's entitled Ruth simply because of where we'll be in the last chapter when it's related to Jesus coming to Bethlehem. But here is Naomi, a crushed spirit that couldn't see. You ever been crushed? If you haven't been, you will. It's a part of life, is it not? Having your spirit crushed. Naomi knows that this was not my dream. To go to Moab where there was food and there seemed to be everything that we needed. And all that was there was barrenness, death, and destruction. This was not her dream. This wasn't how it was supposed to end. Did you ever say that? Naomi, we encounter a broken, defeated woman who doesn't see the goodness of God in her life, even in all the tragedy. I'm not quite as hard on Naomi as some authors are. And you'll see that as we go through this. But it's interesting that she hears, she's out in the field apparently working, and she hears in Bethlehem there's food. So she decides after all this barrenness and death and destruction that she will go back to Bethlehem. And in the story we read, she urges her two daughters who are Moabites, wicked, evil Moabites, idolaters, you stay. You find husbands here. I think she was thinking of many of the laws in Israel, and that's why she said, I'm too old, you can't wait for me to give you a son to marry. And we'll see that later in some of the laws of Israel. That's what Naomi was thinking. And she tries to urge her two daughters-in-law, you stay. But notice verse 9. A lot of crying here. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. In other words, you stay back in the evil land. You find a husband. You get married. And may the Lord bless you. Then she kissed them. And they lifted up their voices and they wept. So picture this scene. Here is the mother-in-law. And there's nothing. Her husband is dead. Her sons are dead. And they're hugging and they're weeping and they're crying. This is not just a... This is a weeping and crying. This is heartache. Horrible. And notice right away, both of them say, oh no, we're going with you. We'll walk the aisle. We'll sign the card. We're committed. I'll sign up to serve. I'll do this. I'll do whatever it takes. I'm going to serve the Lord because I'm fired up today. But come Monday morning, we lose it all. They're both fired up right now, aren't they? What happens? She urges them again. Go. I cannot do anything for you. Turn back. Go your way. Verse 12, I'm too old. I'm just too old. I can't do anything for you. But notice verse 13, we finally get a glimpse inside Naomi's heart. Would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Bingo. We have the first insight into this lady's heart. She sees God as only being against her. Ever been there? Take your Sunday school, you know, perfect answers away and be honest. Don't raise your hand, but be honest. Have you ever felt like God's against me? That was her heart. You go back, girls. God is nothing but against me. And notice verse 14, we got more crying. You ladies probably would love this story. They lifted up their voices and they wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Oh, all of a sudden we've got one person is serious and one person is not. I think we have a picture of the narrow road and the broad road. There's weeping and crying, and Orpah decides that Moab looks pretty good. In fact, that's her homeland. And notice it says Ruth clung. It's the same Hebrew word as in Genesis where it says, you shall leave your father and mother and cling to your wife. Be glued. Ruth was glued to her mother-in-law. Kind of puts down all the mother-in-law jokes, don't it? She just hung on as Orpah walked away. Think about this decision. She's leaving everything. In fact, in chapter 2, verse 11, when we finally are going to meet Boaz next week, Boaz makes an interesting statement. He says, I've heard everything about you, Ruth, and I heard how you left your father and mother. In leaving Moab, she left mom and dad. You wouldn't believe how many married couples I've counseled to get married, and when I mentioned, you know, you're leaving your mother and father, right? And I see the woman-to-be start to kind of tear up. Because the thought of that bothers them. You don't have to never see him again. And I explain that. This woman, this outcast, this evil, wicked nation, the outcast from that, decides to give up everything. There are some people who will not serve the Lord because they have to leave mom or dad or their children. Because Jesus isn't as important as the hometown or the mom or the dad. Not Ruth. And she's from Moab. Nothing good comes from Moab, does it? She left. She clung. Wow, it's amazing. You know, Naomi's a little bit of a mystery to me. Is she so blind that she cannot see the blessing this is for her to have Ruth with her? Does she not want Ruth to know the God of Israel? I think Ruth is already known or is knowing the God of Israel. Does she believe that as Ruth walks back into town, didn't we read, that the whole town was stirring because they saw him? That's not Naomi. Look how much she's aged. Have you ever seen a president after they leave office for 8 years? From the picture that when they were in? When they became president, they were 16 and just full of vigor. Now they're 800. Right? It's amazing, isn't it? That's Naomi? Maybe she didn't believe that Israel would accept somebody from Moab. Don't know. Or is Naomi so beaten down, so broken, so discouraged, so depressed, so distraught that she just wants to wallow in her business and don't want anybody to talk to her, look at me, just get away from me. I think all of these probably are true. Or maybe is Naomi testing Ruth? You really serious? You really want to follow me? Just don't know. It's just a little mystery to me. But look what Ruth says in verses 16 and 17. But look at verse 15. Naomi said to her, see, your sister-in-law is going back to her people and to her gods. There was more going on here than just a physical location. There was a religious, spiritual issue. Who are you going to worship? Your sister has gone back to worship her fake gods that they would sacrifice people to. And I picture Orpah just walking and her figure getting smaller and smaller and smaller. And Ruth is just clinging so tight to Naomi she can't even breathe.
You need to go back.
Look, she's gone back to her people and to her gods. Go with her. But notice verse 16. Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people. Your God, my God. Woo! May God raise up a bunch of Ruths in our congregation and in our town. I wouldn't mind being like Ruth. Now, don't tell anybody I want to be like a woman, okay? But isn't that great? And she's ready to leave everything she has ever known. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, your people will be my people. Your God, my God. Verse 17. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. In other words, I will never go back home again. What? If you have never left home and moved to a place that's not your home, I don't think you can fully grasp this. The first time I did it, it's weird. It's just hard to explain. You're in this wilderness and you don't even know where the McDonald's is. It's just weird. You know no people. People are different. We moved to Pennsylvania the first time and people are different up north. I said thank you once in the grocery store to a lady. She looked at me and like, don't you ever talk to me again. Now, if you're from up north, we love you. Not everybody was like that, but it was different. It was tough. Missionaries talk about this. When you go to a foreign land, they call it culture shock. Ruth is going to a place that she says, I will never go home. I will never see my mom and dad again. Some people have their moms and dad die, and they never get over it. Never. I've counseled people. They just can't get over it. Please don't misunderstand. I'm not saying you can't have pain and hurt. You can't miss somebody. Don't say what I didn't say. But I've seen it grip people to where it just destroys them. She said, I'll never see me, my mom and dad or my sister. I'm going where you're going. Your God's my God. Where you die, I'll be buried in your land. And may the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. May the Lord take my life, if anything I do separates me from you other than death. Isn't that amazing? But look at verse 18. This is really something. When Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said nothing else. What? Are you kidding me? What is Ruth thinking? What if you shared a big announcement to somebody? And this is a big announcement, and they show no reaction whatsoever. And they say nothing. Come on. What about it? Or you gave that perfect Christmas present that you had thought through for months, and you're watching the person open it, and you're just waiting for the reaction. They are going to jump up. They are going to just cry and weep, and they open it and set it aside and open the next one. They say nothing. Or how about you go ask your girlfriend to marry you? You pour out your heart. Honey, my life was incomplete without you. I was going nowhere. I had no hope. I had no joy. I never even took a shower because I thought there was no hope. I stunk. I didn't shave. It was horrible until I met you. You turn my life around and you're down on one knee and you've got the hugest, the biggest rock diamond ever. Will you marry me? And she says nothing. She takes the ring and just walks off. That's what Naomi did to Ruth. This is amazing. I will go where you go. I am converted. Your God is my God. I will die. I will separate myself from everything I know to follow you, to follow your God, to help you, to minister to you. I will dedicate my life to you and your God, and I will never go home again. And she says nothing. I know what we would do today. Well, fine. If that's the way it's going to be, I'll just go back with my sister. Isn't that what we do? Well, fine. I kept the receipt. I'll take it back. I'll take the ring back. You don't appreciate me. What's amazing is Ruth just stays committed, doesn't she? Absolutely committed. They arrive back in Bethlehem. They're the buzz of the town. The town was stirred because of them. But notice we get Naomi's heart again, verse 20. They said, is this Naomi? She said to them, do not call me Naomi, but call me Mara, which means in the Hebrew, bitter. Here's her heart again. The Almighty's dealt very bitterly with me. That's all. That was her God. God doesn't like me. I think she failed with her husband, but that was her view. God doesn't love me. God doesn't like me. God doesn't care about me. God has let me out. I was driving on First Avenue or running, I forget. And you know the marathon station down by Harwood School, the old Harwood School? The thon didn't work. And the light up sign only Mara works. And I said, well, there you go. Bitter. Don't get gas at Bitter Station. That she said, my name is Bitter. And we get these glimpses into her heart. But notice verse 21. I went away full. The Lord has brought me back empty. What? Your daughter-in-law is committing her life to you. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has testified against me. The Almighty has brought calamity upon me. All she could see was bitterness, emptiness, and calamity. That's amazing. You know, God's spankings hurt. Have you ever read through the Psalms? Psalm 38 talks about God's spanking hurts, and there's pain, and there's sorrow, and there's grief, and it just needs to stop. It hurts so bad. The next chapter, Psalm 39, the psalmist wrote this, verse 10 and 11. God, remove your stroke from me. I am spent by the hostility of your hand. When you discipline a man with rebukes for sin, you consume like a moth what is dear to him. Do you hear that? God comes in to spank us. He consumes like a moth what's dear to us. Surely all mankind is a mere breath. If it weren't for Hebrews 12 that talks about God's spanking of our lives, where he tells us it's done in love, that we're to endure it. It proves we're in God's family. We're to thankfully receive it. We know it's for our good and it produces fruit. We would never make it. Naomi just couldn't see. She couldn't see that God gave her this person. She was so wrapped up in her struggles, her bitterness, and her heart that said, God doesn't care about me anymore because I did this. Naomi's hurting and struggling right now. Her heartache and her pain is very big, and God is very small in her eyes. Third one, Ruth, a caring spirit that wasn't seen. Verse 22. So Naomi returned, and Ruth, the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her. Ruth committed her life. Ruth stuck with her. Went to her the 50, 60, 70-mile journey. Never left her. Left her own mom and dad. And Naomi called Ruth names. Did you pick that up? Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. I went away full, and now I'm here empty. And who's standing right next to her? Ruth. You just called Ruth empty. Nothing has come upon me but calamity. Wait, Naomi, I'm right here. Ruth gets called names. Emptiness and calamity. Because she can't see. But here we see this loving, caring spirit in Ruth that stuck with her. Ruth kept her promise. Because she didn't live by feelings, she lived by choice. Do you ever have struggle when you live by feelings? Mm-hmm. Aren't you the happiest camper in the world, and aren't I, when you live by feelings? What if we actually did what we were feeling? Would we all be in prison today? She lived by choice. And Naomi was broken and crushed. And basically ignored her. But she still clung to her because she had a caring spirit. Amazing. And what's more amazing, and all through this book, especially when we get on Christmas Day, we're going to see this. How many times the author makes sure we know that's Ruth the Moabite, Ruth the Moabite, Ruth the Moabite, Ruth the Moabite. Why did he make sure we knew that? Because something special is going on here. And eventually we'll see where they just say, it's Ruth. So hold that thought. This is somebody from a wicked nation. Here is somebody who's an outcast from a wicked nation who is acting more like God than God's people. It's an amazing role reversal from this foreigner, this outcast. You know, doesn't that challenge us to ask this question? What does the world see when it looks at me? And the last one, a cherishing spirit that saw it all. God. God is in this whole story underneath. I think he's only mentioned once, if I'm not mistaken. But you see his wonderful hand through this whole book. The end of chapter, verse 22. So they came to Bethlehem, one bitter, broken, crushed woman, and one young woman who I believe is converted, who is being forgotten and not seen, but still choosing the right way. They came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Now, if you're just reading through this, you're going, what's that? What big deal is that? One little phrase. It's the beginning of barley harvest. What does that mean? There's food. There's a harvest. We got to eat. And if you know the whole book, you know what God is going to do through this barley harvest. Because now God is bringing the outcast to Bethlehem. Next week, God is going to bring the outcast to a certain field. And then God's going to bring the outcast to a certain man named Boaz. And then God's going to bring Ruth to a family, the family of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. But right now, we can't see this. There's nothing but heartache, barrenness, death, blah, blah, blah. And be honest, isn't that your life some days? Blah, blah, blah. Because we can't see that there's a cherishing spirit, God Almighty, who saw it all. Elimelech only saw a human solution. Naomi didn't see anything. God sees it all. And it was the beginning of the barley harvest, which meant God was timing everything out perfectly to get her to Boaz to a specific field, and he's going to do some amazing things, but now they cannot see. And is that not the hardest place to be in when we cannot see? Isn't it? It is. Thankfully, we see the rest of the book. They didn't have that. You know, Ruth couldn't go turn to Ruth. Hey, let's read the book of Ruth here. And what Naomi is going to learn is that God's love and devotion had never really ended. He cherished her. Cherish means to love, to care, to treat as an object of affection. And God was orchestrating events, even through death and destruction, by judging them to do something that was beyond their imagination. Isn't it grace that chooses to use people like this? Failures, outcasts. Yes, it is. God uses people that make bad decisions and struggle in their heart. And what God is doing here, he is using this little story to save a people for himself. He was already planning a king to come from this lady, this outcast. And that king's name is Jesus, which is the greatest expression of his love, Jesus Christ. I was thinking of this. Elimelech left Bethlehem to go to a wicked country to sort of fit in. Jesus left heaven to go to a wicked people, not to fit in, but to save them. Big difference, isn't there? Father, we thank you for the beginning of this today. Thank you, Lord, that you see when we cannot see. I pray, Father, if there are any Elimelechs in here today who love Moab, that you would convict them and change their heart. I pray, Lord, if there's any Naomis in here today that are broken and crushed and they feel like you're only against them, that you would raise their spirits as we'll see you did with Naomi. I pray for those who are here today who are like Ruth that are clinging to you. I pray that you would keep them strong, that they would continue to cling to you. And I thank you, God, for seeing it all, for seeing tomorrow and next week and next month and next year, and 5 years, and 10 years, and all through eternity. Little did these people know that you were preparing this outcast to be in the line of Jesus Christ, the line of David, to be the Messiah. So God, grant us to be moved by your Spirit in Christ's name.